Can I turn into 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 21? 2 Corinthians 8, 21, where we have this from the Apostle: providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Well, we've been thinking of some of the Christian attributes, the sort of things that ought to characterise Christians, the virtues that they ought to cultivate in their lives. And tonight I want to think of honesty. Honesty. Well, perhaps a subject we don't often think of, but it's got a large number of references in the letters, especially, and certainly from our Lord himself. And here we have in 2 Corinthians 8:21, providing for honest things. Wow. We don't need to argue, of course, that Christians ought to be honest. And of course, the world would say, no, we don't need to be honest. You're never going to get on if you're too honest. And the world rather encourages people to lie and to cheat. I even heard a program recently on the radio concerning telling lies. And it was almost as if a child isn't normal unless it grows up to learn how to tell lies. And of course, the old ethical question of if you were to tell the truth and it hurts, well, then it's better to tell a lie, which we would say is certainly not any truth found in the Bible. And so we see we are at odds with the world when it comes to thinking about honesty and how, of course, Christians ought to be honest in all their dealings, in all their thinking, in all that they do and say. And so though the world would encourage dishonesty, we would think that it is a thing to be considered very, very carefully by every Christian, that they ought to be scrupulously honest in all things. Now in this verse it says, providing for honest things. The providing word has to do with considering in advance. Well, of course, the mother, the housewife, has to provide for the household. And so she thinks and she plans the dinners for a week and the shopping and all that sort of thing. Well, that's precisely what we have here, only it concerns honesty. So it means we are to consider in advance how we are to be honest and not to rely so much on instinct. Well, instinct. Christian instinct, of course, ought to make us honest. We ought to have a very good check system within our souls and in our minds that make us think quickly on our feet, to be honest, in many situations. But here, it goes further, that we're to plan to be honest, that it's something we should consider far more than perhaps we do. So we plan to be honest. And here we have honest things. Well, beautiful things is what is meant here. Good things, either literally or morally. We see things that are good and bad, and actual things, objects. We might have good things in our home and we don't want bad things in our home. But of course, morally especially, we see that some things that are honest are beautiful. We see a young child, I don't know, 3 or 4, and they bump into someone and they say almost instinctively, "I'm sorry, it was my fault." And you love to see such honesty. And such, it's a beautiful thing to see in someone so young. And of course, it is a beautiful thing in adults also, though the world wouldn't recognise it. Well, these honest things are valuable things, virtuous things, things that are fair and are worthy. Well, honesty is not very beautiful to the world, but for us, it ought to be something very beautiful for us to behold and to see exhibited in our own lives. To so many today, it's almost a virtue to be dishonest, to cheat, to act clever, to be streetwise. All those things really have to do with dishonesty. But as with so many Christian virtues, attributes, they mark us out. It's different. Our honesty is our testimony. It is our conscience working. Well, we do remember the instances of even the heathen kings having the most honest servants. Ahab comes to mind, and Obadiah. And we think to ourselves, why did Ahab have such a God-fearing steward, treasurer, accountant in his work in his palace and working so closely with him, with Jezebel killing off the prophets of the Lord? Why did Ahab have to have someone so honest next to him? Well, you know the answer, of course. I hardly need to explain. Because Ahab couldn't trust any of those prophets of Baal or of Astaroth, he had to have someone who was honest in his dealings with the treasury and with what was going on in the kingdom. So Ahab was glad to have someone so honest with him. Well, same with Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. Well, as soon as Daniel showed himself to be honest and upright, even in the most difficult times, well, Nebuchadnezzar was someone who didn't have any truck with people that didn't were no use to him. He would have their heads off in no time, as it were. But Daniel, he made sure he kept Daniel because Daniel was so honest, scrupulous in all that he did. And the same went with the next ruler, with Darius the Mede. He saw very quickly that he had to rely on Daniel rather than the dishonesty of his other counsellors. And then we have Ahasuerus. Well, he started off with Haman, as it were, and then in the end he realised that he was such a dishonest man, disreputable in so many ways, and he was glad to have Mordecai in the end to be his chief counsellor. Herod the Tetrarch, we hear, had followers of the Lord Jesus Christ as his stewards. Again, that's the case. Why did these heathen men, these godless men, these evil men seek to have someone who was a believer close to them? Well, because they were honest. It was a chief characteristic of some of these friends that we have mentioned. And of course, that is often true today. But yet, honesty will get us into trouble. We must put the Lord first in all things. But you know, Christian honesty is awkward for the world. The world finds it awkward. Oh, we don't want any honesty. It causes us too much trouble. It means we've got to think about things. It means we can't do what we like. All sorts of areas awake because of the honesty of a believer. And therefore, it's awkward for the world. So they don't like honesty in a Christian. So it will bring us into trouble very often. And we are reminded from this verse, look at it again, here we see providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. We see here it's not just a matter of being honest before our fellow man, but also in the sight of the Lord. As with many things, of course, the Lord looks on the heart. He knows whether we're really being honest. He knows the integrity of our hearts before anyone else can guess at such a thing. So honesty, as with all our behaviour, God sees it. God sees and God knows. And of course we do wish to please our Saviour in being scrupulously honest. I think we all know that. This is a fairly easily detectable trait in some professing Christians. Well, they profess to know the Lord. They profess to be Christians, and they're church members maybe in some churches. But when you begin to just look at their lives, not prying or anything like that, but in some of the things they say, and some of the things they do, and the way they speak, well, it's easily detectable. They're not really being that honest. Not honest with themselves, not honest with their families, not honest in business maybe, and certainly not honest in the way they tell you that they live their lives. Well, it's really a big giveaway, isn't it, when you see dishonesty, even amongst the professing of the Lord's people. But of course we must ask, what exactly is honesty? Let's look at 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 2. So we just turn back a page or two. And here we have from the apostle, "Receive us," he says to the Corinthians. He's speaking of himself and the others of the apostolic band that have come to them to bring them the word of God. "Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man." Well, I think this is an excellent summing up of what honesty is. And here we have three things. We've wronged no man, corrupted no man, and have defrauded no man. So let's just think about that for a moment, thinking that this is a good outline, a good summary of what I reckon is Christian honesty. First of all, we have wronged no man. The wrong here has to do with being unjust. That is to actively do wrong to someone. Certainly in a moral way or in any other way, we have not acted in a decent way with them. We've not done the right thing by them. Perhaps we should have warned them about something. We were not honest with them. Perhaps even we've said nothing, and then we haven't been honest with them. Perhaps they've got into trouble because we didn't warn them about a certain trait of behaviour or about a certain direction that they were going in. We weren't honest with them and saying, "You shouldn't do this. If you do this, you're going to end up in this position. And we weren't honest with them. We kept quiet. Well, it may be either in one big thing or it may be all their lives. If we're dishonest with some, if we're dishonest with our children, if we're not honest with them, well, of course, we speak to our children in loving way and according to their age, and all sorts of other considerations come into it. But if we're not honest with our children, then of course they're going to end up far from the Lord. They're going to end up, well, unbelievers, hardened in their sin through their lives, and of course they will be lost. So the Apostle Paul says that honesty is, we have wronged no man. Well, socially we might have hurt someone and wronged them. We have done no man any injury, is what the Apostle Paul is saying. We have done no man any injury in his person, in his estate, that is, in his property, or in his name. Anything that affects his happiness or his reputation. Well, any of those things might mean that socially we have wronged someone. Perhaps we've annoyed someone, or perhaps we've been noisy, as so often people are towards us, and secretly almost enjoying to upset someone else, perhaps because they've been unthinking of us, and there's some kind of revenge on our part, not in a strong way, but it's there, it can be detected. Or we have hinted to others that someone is not very nice. And so we've gossiped about them, and their name has suffered. So we've wronged them in that sense, or even physically. We might hurt, injure or offend someone, being unjust toward them. We've wronged them. Now we might think, well, how is that dishonest? How is that being dishonest? Well, it's dishonest because our Saviour has said, do unto others as you would be done by them. The golden rule. Well, we expect a certain standard from others. But we are not honest, as we do not do the same towards them. And so that golden rule of the Saviour often means that we have wronged others because we don't treat them in the same way as we expect them to treat us. So honesty means that we are to wrong no man. But then secondly here in this verse 2, we have corrupted no man. We have not spoiled any man. Well, the very worst ruin, of course, is to destroy someone completely in a spiritual way, so they're lost completely. Well, how do we do that? Well, by not witnessing to them, by not bringing the gospel to them when the opportunity has arisen. We can't reach everyone, but the Lord brings people our way, and perhaps we corrupt them in the sense that we're quiet, and in the end, they're destroyed. Well, of course, that is where the world's dishonesty ends up, spoiling and corrupting. The dishonesty of educators towards their students, towards children in school, some teachers, well, their words and their teaching corrupt the young. I'm not saying that's everyone. When there's a maths teacher or a geography teacher, they just get on with mainly that. But there are those that corrupt the young. Perhaps we could blame the government for this in some ways, about some of the legislation about curriculum. And we could say that these things are the things that are going to corrupt. Well, that's dishonest. It's dishonest to teach youngsters things that are wrong, that are not right. And we see it every day in our society. And so this honesty has to do with not corrupting anyone. Well, when some are dishonest, they teach and they encourage in such a way that is dishonest. And their examples, their lives, the heroes, so-called heroes of society, their example, well, it corrupts people. And they corrupt and spoil men's lives. And this, in the end, destroys even eternally those souls that have followed them. They've been dishonest in their lives, in the way that they've lived. So we as believers must be scrupulous in witnessing, in telling the truth about life and spiritual things, honestly dealing with our children and with unbelievers when they come our way. Of course, we must always tell the truth. Be honest in the everyday things of life. We are salt. We are light. To be less than honest will not be neutral. It will be negative. It will tend to spoil. It will tend to corrupt others as they see nothing different from themselves. And then thirdly, we see there, we have defrauded no man. Well, this is literally, well, it's to do with being covetous. And to not only want more and more of what others have, but to edge into getting what is somebody else's. defrauding them in some way. In the business world, this happens all the time. I think the heart of gambling is all to do with that. If someone wins a lot, well, someone else has lost a lot. We've defrauded them in that sense, and that is awful. Forgive me, but I believe many ministers taking salaries far beyond what they do or put in to the ministry. And many ministers do no more than what a good church member or a good deacon might do, along with his own job and keeping the family, or a good youth worker and Sunday school teacher might do. The minister's not really doing anything more. He's just getting a couple of sermons ready a week. Well, it's not honest. It defrauds others, the others of the church membership. Well, Paul could say this, as he says here, that he hasn't defrauded anyone. And of course, he said he was free from the blood of all men. He didn't defraud anyone when it came to telling them the gospel and all that they needed to do. We've been thinking of Samuel of old. He could say to the whole nation, what have I stolen from you? What have I taken in way of a bribe? And they all said in one voice, no, nothing. You've not defrauded us in any way at all. But we must all be honest, and to a very high degree at that. We must think about honesty. We must plan to be honest. We must seek out ways to show our honesty. Of course, that would have a lot to do with how we want to be honest with this society, how we reach them with the gospel. Let's turn to our reading that we had earlier, Philippians 4 and verse 8. Here, the apostle has a list of wonderful things to think about. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Well, actually, all of these things are to do with honesty. We see here things that are true, of the truth, truthful, speaking and acting absolutely truthfully. That's honesty. With not a hint of a lie or of a deception. Sometimes when our consciences are very strong on these things, the slightest deviation from dishonesty causes us such an upset. If we find we get home and someone's put an extra 5p in our pocket from the shop, we've been given too much change, we feel terrible about it. Should we go back, make a fuss, or we don't know? Sometimes a bit more than that, of course. But sometimes when our consciences are so strong concerning these things which are true and honest, then it makes us to feel we want to be absolutely scrupulous in all these things. And then whatsoever things are just, what's right and fair, equitable. No, never deviating from a fair assessment of things, and especially in judgment of other people's character. Pure fact when describing events. Not deviating in any way, not exaggerating, not putting things over the top, as it were. We want to be just in all things. That's what it is to be honest. And then we have pure, perfect, even clean. Well, we might say, honest as the day is long. And that's exactly what we have here. Well, in all our thinking, in all our speaking, in all our dealings with others, being scrupulously honest, absolutely pure and as perfect as we are able in all our dealings. And then whatever's lovely. The word lovely has the idea here of friendly, being friendly. As we are so honest with our best friends. In fact, that's one of the definitions of friendship, isn't it? That you can be honest with your best friends. Well, we are to be as honest with everyone that we come across, as if they were our best friends. Now, I'm not being silly here. I don't say that we reveal everything about ourselves and say all that we might say to a friend. Of course not. But when it comes to interaction with unbelievers especially, we ought to be friendly in the way that we speak to them. We ought to be pure and we ought to be lovely in that idea of friendship, that we're honest with them as we seek to be friends with them. And anything that's of good report. Well, we only concern ourselves not with fake news, but with what is reputable. Well, honest in itself. We only want to have dealings with what's upright and reliable and respectable. Well, whatever is honest, those are the things that we will think on. Those are the things that we will study, reflect on in our lives and care about and even plan to be honest, of course. Well, let's have some practical advice on honesty. And I think we find some here in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 11 and 12, where we have this. And that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, outside, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Now here's an interesting couple of verses, and I think verse 11 seems to define verse 12. So we might ask verse 12, what does it mean to walk honestly to those that are outside of the church, unbelievers? How are we to walk honestly? And I think the answer comes in verse 11. We do it by studying to be quiet and to do our own business, mind our own business, if you like, and to work with our hands. Not necessarily all of us work with our hands, but you know what it means. We have an honest employment, as the apostle had commanded them. And I think that this is not so much a definition of honesty, but a very practical way in which we can exercise honesty. If we are to live in the sort of way that the scripture points out to us as a way of being honest, then this will greatly help us. Study to be quiet. That doesn't mean we become monks, of course, or recluses, but living so as not to stir up others or cause needless trouble. As busybodies or something like that, either in the family or at work or in politics or whatever. If we are known to be quiet and honest, then when we do have to make a stand, it will be seen as honesty and not belligerence or temper or cussedness. No, people will think, well, this normally quiet person, this one who's so easy to get on with, so friendly, this very honest person, this helpful person, this kind person, well, they must have something very vital and substantial here that they want to make a point about or speak about here now that they're so strong in this instant. You see, it's all part of being honest. We move along in our quiet way and we seek to get on with all men, and we normally come over, or we ought to come over as friendly and amicable and approachable, and we get on with people and everyone, well, as far as as is possible as ordinary people, they like us, and we're no concern to our employers, we're not troublemakers. But then every now and again something happens and we say, no, I can't do this, I will not go here. Or we see something coming out in our more or less immediate presence, and we say, this is wrong, this should not be. And we begin to make our honest feelings known. And it's then that people take notice of us. It's not that we're always going on about everything and complaining and moaning, and so it's just one other thing that comes on the list. No, it stands out. We are people of honesty and integrity when it comes to the important things in life. And then it says here that we're to do our own business, mind our own business. The one who is honest, the Christian believer, he doesn't shove himself into other people's business. When called on, so much the better to be asked to be honest by someone else. And they say, and they come and ask us our advice, because they know they get an honest answer, rather like Ahab and the others of old. When they had a difficulty, they would come to their steward, they would come to their prime minister, who they knew would be honest with them, and say, Daniel, would say Nebuchadnezzar or Darius, they would say, Daniel, what should we do here? What's the problem? And Daniel fearlessly would be honest, I believe, in those situations. And that's why they succeeded in their administrations, because they were men of integrity and honesty. And this is something very powerful. It's very powerful. It's very moving when people see the Christian in that situation. And they are the ones that come to us and they say, look, here's a difficulty. What should we do? Now, I don't speak of myself very often. But I remember years and years ago in an office where there was in the next section a very belligerent lady that looked after another group, and no one would go to work for her. She was so rude, so awful. But I was asked, would I go and work for her? and I saw it as a challenge. And so I went to work for her, and after a while, she even became friendly towards me. But it's a powerful thing in those situations where we can be honest and we can say what we think is right, and we won't be bullied in any way, and people can see that we are different, and that's a right and a proper thing to do. We want to show in a powerful way that we are honest. And we have here even work itself, honest work. Getting on with earning a living, getting on with it. A day's pay for a day's work. Well, of course, all jobs are different. And excuse me again for another little anecdote, personal. But I remember being in an office job again years ago. There were many annual accounts in what I was doing, and 30 or 40 accounts my section had to look after, all with different renewal dates through the year, many of them on the 1st of January, but then the rest spread out through the year. So there were times when we were flat out, working very hard, staying on an hour or two to get all the work done. And then through other parts of the year, well, there wasn't so much to do. So we would have a laugh and a joke, and there would be perhaps even an afternoon where we wouldn't really be doing much but tidying up. Well, the boss understood that. He knew exactly what was going on. He knew that when it came to the time when there was a lot of work, well, the section got together and we all worked hard and we got the work done, and that was good. And other times we were more leisurely and it didn't matter at all. He knew we were being honest. We were being honest. We weren't pretending to work. We weren't being lazy in the hard and fast times. No, it was all honestly done, and it was a very happy situation. Well, everyone's got their own work situation, and we have to work it out. How are we going to work honestly in a situation? It doesn't mean to say that we've got to be rushing around all the time, but we're given a task and we do it. We're given an allotted time in which to do it and we do it. We're given an agenda in much more complicated situations of our work things and people we've got to look after, all sorts of things, and we honestly deal with that situation. Sometimes people might make it impossible for us and we can't actually do it. But honestly, we do as much as we can, and we are honest in our work, working with our hands, but of course also working with our minds. And we find that this is all to be a witness to those that are without. You see then in verse 12, that you may walk honestly towards those that are without, outside the church, unbelievers. Well, we should not have to convince fellow believers of our honesty. But the unbeliever, we want him to see it and to inquire. Well, we need to pray for each other in this situation. I'll turn you to a verse in Hebrews 13, verse 18, which makes mention of this. Hebrews 13, verse 18, pray for us. For we trust we have a good conscience, in all things willing to live honestly. Wow, that's a marvellous verse. Pray for us. We trust we've got a good conscience concerning honesty and all other things as well, in that we're willing to live honestly. Well, that's not just for the ministry here, but all of us, we pray for each other, knowing that we have a conscience that makes us want to always be honest, but also that we may have many opportunities to show that we are honest as opposed to the world in which we live. And then I'll just turn you to one last verse in 1 Peter 2 and verse 12. 1 Peter 2 and verse 12. Having your conversation, your manner of life, your behaviour honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Well, that's a grand verse. We could spend a long time on that. But you see from it that our honesty is all to do with our behaviour. So that our behaviour is honest, our thinking is honest, our speech is honest among the Gentiles, amongst unbelievers. So that even if they speak of us as evildoers, all those Christians, they've got an agenda. They want to corrupt the youth. They want to put bad thoughts into people. They want to cause trouble on those things that they say are in the Bible and we want to have in our society. So they speak against us as evildoers. But if we're honest, it undercuts so much criticism. If we're scrupulously honest in all that we do, even if we say the truth that they don't like, even that we can powerfully witness for them, and they can see by our good works. They can see all the other things, and that good works is not charity and all that sort of thing. It's our holy living. That's our good works, which they behold, they see it. Even hopefully some of them come to know the Saviour and glorify God in the day of visitation, or at least even that glorify God will mean that they have to admit that they've been amongst honest folk, honest Christian folk, honest people that by their lives have shown that they love the Saviour and have sought to be scrupulously honest in the world. This is what it's all about, this verse. Our witnessing, honesty, is such a strength to witness. Well, I should hope so. We're the Lord's. We ought to be honest. Now, I could have spent the whole time here this evening telling you about the opposite of honesty. And of course, you know, that's hypocrisy. Pretense. Well, we have so many verses in the New Testament, and certainly from our Lord Jesus Christ, about he hates hypocrisy, the opposite of honesty. Oh, friends, may we be honest. May we be powerful in our witness. Amen.